Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. The birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all who were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as he had been told them. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, for this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God, and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child would continue to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he had become 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to him, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which would have been made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. In Luke 2, right, is the birth of the Lord, and then we get a glimpse of, you know, what's gonna come about in his life. And he starts off, and you know, the first aspect, and this is, I think, something that we need to get a glimpse of God in, right? That you know, we obviously, you know, we know God is awesome. He's royal. You know, he's the king of all kings and all these things, you know, but I think the way that the Lord comes into this world gives us more than anything else, a glimpse of God's heart, right? Here is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the universe, and he doesn't come into the world in this beautiful castle. You know, my kids, especially Emma, she loves fairy tales. You know, she loves anything to do with princesses. You know, it doesn't matter who it is. You know, it could be Princess Barbie, you know, or right now she's watching Tangled, you know, a lot these days, and like almost every day, I think. And I'm kind of getting sick of the movie right now. But, you know, just constantly, and she's in, you know, and if you, you know, all these fairy tale stories, it's pretty much the same story, right? You know, usually they were born, you know, and it's actually kind of almost like a Chinese kung fu movie in thematically, right? Because they were born like royally, you know, beautiful, you know, castle and all these wonderful things. And then, you know, like Entangled, you know, they got stolen as a baby, or the father died and then, you know, remarried, you know, all these things. And like, you know, greatness and then poverty and then greatness again. That's every, you know, that's every kung fu movie. That's every fairy tale, right? It's basically the same story, you know, and you see this happening, and, you know, and you see these little girls, and, you know, they're like prized possessions, you know, they're, you know, always the father and mother are good kings, and, you know, and all these things. And you'd expect Jesus to come into the world like that. You know what I mean? Yeah. Joseph and Mary are good people. That goes without saying. I mean, Joseph, he actually, you know, in that custom, you know, she basically has a baby through another man. I mean, this would be Holy Spirit. Can you imagine you're dating somebody? I mean, just think about this. You're engaged to someone, and all of a sudden, you know, your fiance announces that she's pregnant. You know, and you think, okay, who's this guy? Let me get him. Actually, no, it's not a guy. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, it's like, Mary, are you sure? I mean, come on. Just tell me who the guy is. I mean, it takes Joseph, man, that guy is a real man of God, you know, to have faith. And of course, you know, he actually didn't believe so much. An angel had to come and tell him as well, you know. And so, you know, so you see this picture being laid out, and you think that the Lord would be brought up in this castle, but that's not the case at all. He's born in a barn, right? And literally his crib is a pig's trough. Right, where the pigs come and eat the peas, you know, and I think more than anything else, that gives us a picture of God's heart. You know, it was said that the greatest purposes of God are always birth in mangers. It seems to be how God works, right? The greatest purposes of God are always birth in mangers, right? They're not in castles. And if you ever study, you know, the scriptures, or you study revival history, you notice that what happens is that the Lord almost always seems to bypass the rich and the affluent, right? And he touches coal miners, you know? And then eventually it gets to the rich and affluent, you know? But if you look at revival history, God always, he always touches first the marginalized, the weak, the downcast, the downtrodden. You know what I mean? That seems to be always God's agenda first, right? He goes after the poorest of the poor. You know, he goes after the meek. You know, he goes after the ones that, you know, that don't have a voice for themselves. And he seems to bypass, you know, the city halls and the mansions, and he goes into the slums. You know, and I mean, the gospel eventually gets to the mansions and all those things. But if you ever go through revival history, you notice that he goes to the coal miners first. Right, he goes to the farmers first. You know, he goes to the downcast first, and then the gospel is spread from that point. And it's just kind of an interesting note. And I think more than anything else, it really reveals to us, you know, a part of God's heart and really who he is. You know, there's a scripture that I really, really like, and it's in Matthew chapter 11. You guys will be very familiar with it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble. Lord, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is, you know, it's that phrase, right? You know, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And that's the character of God. And we don't see that a lot of times. You know, we think awesomeness, greatness, powerful, all those things. You know, but according to my study of the scriptures, that's really one of the only times that that Jesus actually described himself in terms of personality. You know, before, you know, he said he's the door, he's the way, you know, and all those things. But this is the first time he actually described himself personality-wise, and he says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. You know, and when you look at that, that all comes from the birth. You know what I mean? I mean, it all flows from this place. And then, you know, so he's born, you know, I mean, he may not get the, you know, the whole kingdom rising up, but it was enough, right? He had some wise men and some shepherds that came. You know, and the beautiful part is he had the angels singing all around him during this time. And this must have been quite an event, you know, that takes place. And then Jesus, you know, as is a custom, he goes, you know, it's 8 days, and then he goes in temple, he gets circumcised, right? And then, you know, he gets given a name, and he gets dedicated. And in this, again, we talked about it yesterday, notice what happens. When Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, there's an effect that takes place, right? Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. He says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what does he do? He starts prophesying. You know, and you can see this, you can see how Luke is starting to really weave the supernatural all in there. You know, and the thing that he says, that he's, you know, he's prophesying, he sings and he says, but the Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And that's what we call a prophetic word, right? You know, and so we can see that, you know, all these things kind of operating and happening in the church, you know, and so in that same way, you know, I mean, I would suggest this to you. When we talk about Christianity, you know, when we talk about the Christian life, you know, or, you know, what we at Solomon's Porch call normative Christian behavior should include prophecy. You know, it should be, you know, one of those things that we just do as Christians. You know what I mean? It's not something that's like only for special people or only far out there, right? When you look, I mean, this is the beginning of the life of Christ in the church, and what happens, right? Prophecy is happening all the time. You know, we see the words of knowledge are given to this guy right here, and then he starts prophesying, you know, over the baby, and then we meet Anna, you know, and she is known here as a prophetess. Right? And man, what does she do? Man, she's just crying out before the Lord and she starts prophesying, you know, when she gets in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, I think that's pretty significant. You know, it's giving us a picture of what the church should be like. But more than that, you know, it's also giving us an idea of what you can expect when you come in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what can you expect when you come into Jesus' presence? Man, you can expect prophecy. Right, you know, to the fact so much that in Book of Revelation, you know, John the Beloved said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? And so, you know, there's something about that. And then he goes, and you know, they have to go to the census, they have to visit Jerusalem, after a few years, they come to this place, and Jesus is in the temple, and he's questioning. You know, he's talking to these guys. He's going through all these things, and I don't know if you were here when one of my old students, Pastor Brian, was sharing on this passage, but he actually had a lot of really great insight, you know, into this. And you know, if you remember, he was sharing that Jesus was an outcast, you know, back in Nazareth, and so when he got to Jerusalem, he was allowed to go into the temple and reason with these guys, and you know, and then he ends up staying there. I mean, the parents lose sight of Jesus. And this, they're not, I mean, I don't want you to think they're not bad parents, you know, but this was very much a communal life, you know, it was village life, right? And so the whole caravan would have been all the family together, right? And so I think they just thought that he was with, you know, an uncle or an aunt or something, you know, part of their village. But he was, you know, actually back in the temple. And he says this very interesting statement. You know, and they said, you know, son, we're looking for you. We're going crazy. And he goes, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, this kind of such a profound statement. You know, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, and another way of saying that is, didn't you know I need to be of the Father's business? You know, I'm in the business of serving my Father. And we could see this kind of passion, you know, this kind of, you know, just focus already, even as a young boy, you know, and then he went and he's not like he's not being rude or anything, you know, but he's laying out for us, you know, really a picture of our allegiance in a certain way, right? You know, your allegiance as a follower of Christ is first and foremost to God. You need to be of the Father's business. You know, at the same time, right, I mean, you need to honor your mother and father, but you need to be of the Father's business, right? And, you know, if you, you know, when we talk about this, you know, at church sometimes, if we're talking about an order by which we live our lives, you know, it's God first. You know, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Right, God is the priority, first and foremost of our life. Nothing comes in competition, right, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and then it's our family. You know, it's the bond, and very close, and I'm almost, you know, interchange with two and three is the church. You know, because I mean, I don't want you to, you know, to think that the church supersedes the family. I really don't believe that's the case. You know, but at the same time, they should streamline and come, you know, once, you know, alongside one another. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, scriptures, you know, continue to point to us that we should honor our mothers and fathers. But then the Bible says very specifically, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, in other words, if your parents are telling you something, right, that's not in God, then you have no right to listen to them. You know, you still honor them, you know, that's a different part, but you don't have to obey them. Right, and that's a skill that especially we as Asians that you really need to learn to master. You know that if, you know if my parents are telling me to do something that is really contrary to the will of God, you know I can respectfully deny their request in Christ. Right, and it's a skill because you can disobey, but you always need to honor. Right, and it's a hard thing, you know, and hopefully, you know, I mean, this goes without saying that you should have a good relationship with your parents anyway, right? I mean, that's usually the best way to go about it. If you have a good relationship with your parents, even if they're telling you to do something or whatnot, I think it'd be solved quite easily. The problem that most of us have is we actually do not have good relationships with our family members, and as a result, right, the scriptures like that become turmoil to us. You know, and so it'd be quite imperative for us to really obey them in a way, or to listen, or to have a good relation with them, and you know, and pray for them. And so when he comes, and so what he did, he's subject to his parents, right? Thus fulfilling the law of the Lord and all these things. And so he totally subjects himself because he's not the master, right? The parents are. And then this is to me. This is what I pray over my kids all the time. This is what I pray over the kids at Noah's Ark. And this is something that you should be praying for your own kids. You know, even if you don't have it, right? Have them right now, you should be praying for them. And this is one of the most powerful prayers over our children. And it says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. So how do you cover our kids in prayer? He says they kept growing in wisdom, right? We're talking about intellectually. They kept growing in stature. We're talking about physically. They kept growing in favor with God. So we're talking about spiritually. And in favor with man. And we're talking about socially, right? I mean, what a powerful prayer, right? That you cover our kids. We cover them. Lord, I pray Elise and Emma and Hannah would grow intellectually. They grow physically strong. They grow spiritually, right? In love with God. And they will grow socially. Right, that they'll have favor with other people, you know, and this is, I mean, it's no mistake that Luke puts this in the scriptures. You know, I bet you this is what, you know, Mary, because remember, at this point here, most likely Mary is telling Luke exactly what happened in those early days. These passages are nowhere else in the Gospels. You know, and because of their relationship, you know, later on in Ephesus, you know, we see that Mary, and this is probably what Mary and Joseph prayed over Jesus, you know, and all of his other brothers and sisters, right? And I don't know, I think Jesus turned out pretty well, right? You know, and I think James turned out pretty well as well, right? He really became, more than anything else, the father of the New Testament church, even more than Peter was, right? And I think their children turned out pretty good, right? So I think this is a pretty good prayer that we could use, you know, for our own kids, right? So let's close our eyes. You know, I really enjoyed this weekend with Pastor Eric talking to us about prejudice and all these things. Because it really draws to the heart of some things because, you know, in this way, God shows no favoritism. That's who he is. But at the same time, man, he seems to really go after the lonely, the lowly, the marginalized, the downcast. I just want you to meditate on that and just kind of, what does that mean to you? How does that speak to you? In the sense that Jesus was born in a manger. All right, just the heart of God. You know, that's good news for all of us, because I don't think anyone here is a president or, you know, we're just common, normal people. Probably come from very humble backgrounds. Man, God loves that. And so let's just meditate on that. Maybe something else that you derive from the passage. Maybe you need to be of the Father's business. And the Spirit is convicting you and talking to you about that. I just encourage you to go before the Lord.
Is the Lord. your truth has set us free. You've said your word in me. Mercy and grace are thine, forgiven is my sin. Jesus, my only hope, the Savior of the world. Your kingdom come. Your word has let me see. Thank you for saving me.
Let's continue to pray for our church. Let's pray for the Lord to continue to move in the midst of us. Let's pray that there would be a real shift that occurs in our lives, that we would move from being consumers, right? You know, takers into givers. You know, I mean, it's come to our attention, you know, that, you know, a lot of us in the church, for some reason, right, it's become really all about me. It's become what I can get out of it. You know, am I going to get blessed? And am I going to receive something? You know, instead of being a giving culture of what can I do? What can I serve? You know, let's pray for a real shift to occur in our lives as a body of believers, that we'd be an army of people that says, what can I do for you? Instead of saying, well, what can I get out of it? And let's pray for that shift to occur. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor O and New Life Church and Pastor Tang. Let's pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage. Let's also pray for the Philippines and the Solomon's Clinic and for Elder Chang and for the Bhutan. We'll be having a trip to each of these places this summer. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us and that we would just really see God move in these countries and just the Spirit of God would hover over these places. So let's just lift up. Let's pray for our SP Ministries. Let's pray for our intercessory prayer team, especially our leader, Matt. Let's pray for God's covering over him. Let's pray for Cascade and the Well and ask God to continue to use them to set people free from demonic damage as well as physical damage. And let's ask God's hand upon these ministries. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, for McDonald Road House Church and for Trugunter, Causeway Bay, and Kowloon. And pray for the gathering of God's people, that there will be joy and there will be growth and fruitfulness. Let's pray that each of the leaders will be equipped to really share and to lead in a Jesus way. Let's just lift up tonight. Lastly, let's pray for the move. Let's ask God to continue to provide for us and a real spirit of generosity would continue to flow into the church. And pray for the vine as well, that God's hand would be upon them as they really draw near to the Lord in their pursuit as well. Father, Lord, we bless you. Lord, we thank you, God, that you've chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things, God, to shame the strong, the things that are not, God, to shame those things that are, Lord. And we, God, we recognize your heart, God, and just your beauty, Lord, and even in the way that you were born, Father God. And we also, in our lives, we want to live those kind of humble lives as well, Father. God, instead of aspiring to palaces, God, we want to aspire to mangers, Lord. God, we want to be like you, Jesus, in all that you are, God, and in your character, in your personality, Father. So change us, Lord. Change us, God. Lord, help us to grow, Lord, in you. We thank you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you tomorrow.